being a computer guy, sometimes I find that computers don't always do what I want them to do. So it's always a very happy moment when you set something up and you push the button and it actually works. I hope everyone is doing well tonight. It's wonderful to see all of you again. As I mentioned this morning, it's a privilege and an honor for me to be able to present a message to you from God's Word. I know we've got some visitors tonight. Thank you for being here. It's good to see y'all. We are very grateful for your presence here tonight. Now, our lesson topic for this week is defeating depression. And I mentioned to you this morning that the reason that I came up with these series of lessons is because someone helped me to defeat depression. Someone helped me to make it through some very difficult times that I and my family had to go through a few years ago. So tonight, I want us to start taking a look at what I'm going to call the practical aspects of defeating depression. Now, this morning in our class, we talked about God's preparation. We talked about how we need to prepare ourselves in order to be able to defeat depression. And honestly, it's true about any trial that we face in life, isn't it? We need to prepare ourselves ahead of time so that we can be able to face those things that are going to come upon us throughout the course of our lives. And we do that by taking in the Word of God, by internalizing it and put it into our hearts, so that we can then be able to respond in a godly way when things happen in this life. Then for our sermon this morning, we talked about God's power. We talked about how in the book of Judges, and we're using Judges chapter 7, if you want to go ahead and turn there as our base text for this meeting. But we talked a little bit about how God gave Gideon the opportunity to whittle his army down, so to speak, which would demonstrate God's power. God didn't need all of the volunteers that showed up, and in the very first address that he gave to Gideon, he said, You tell everybody that's afraid to just go home. It's all right. It's not going to be a problem. No shame, no questions asked. You just turn around and walk out and go home. And so Gideon did that. He told his army, and he lost over two-thirds of them. And that demonstrates that God was getting that army ready. He was demonstrating His power to the world because they were going to defeat an army that was so numerous that you just almost couldn't count the number of people and camels, the resources that they brought to bear on the nation of Israel, and they would just come in and wipe them out every single year. Well, tonight, I want us to start looking at God's procedure. Now this is what I'm going to call the practical aspect of defeating depression. Tonight, we're going to start looking at some ideas that are called cognitive disorders. Now, I'll get there in just a moment, but before we do, let's look at our text in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, and all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men whom lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Friends, this was God's procedure for finalizing the army that would go against the Midianites. Now, I want to ask you something. If Gideon, against God's command, had chosen to cast lots, instead of using the test of how the men would drink water from the river. Now I've heard lots of explanations about this, that those that went down on their hands and knees, they weren't as good as soldiers because they weren't up and aware. Friends, I don't know if that's true or not, because the text doesn't necessarily say that. In fact, I would argue that it didn't matter which men went in God's army, because it was God who was going to give them the victory and not the men. Okay, Gideon didn't necessarily get the 300 mightiest men of war that have ever been known to man. He may have wound up with a bunch of guys like me. And I got to tell you, probably, you know, that most people would have looked and said, wow, that's crazy. There is no way he can defeat an army with 300 of Joey, right? Friends, it didn't matter. God can defeat any army, anywhere, anytime, with or without human beings to assist. God, if you look at some of the things that God has done throughout the Old Testament, and you see His providence. In the book of Joel, we see that God uses an army of locusts in order to effect His will. Now you tell me that He is not the supreme being. You tell me that He is not the one who created the heavens and the earth. My God can do anything that He so chooses to do. So it didn't matter what the procedure was that God gave to Gideon. The important part was that God gave it to Gideon and Gideon followed that procedure. All right? Tonight, we're going to start looking at the procedure that you can take. If you are one who suffers from depression, or even if you don't have just full-blown depression, if you remember some of those things that we talked about this morning in class, some of the signs and symptoms of depression, if you have the blues a lot, and maybe it's not just full-blown depression, but if you just have the blues a lot, maybe you feel down a lot, maybe you think negatively all the time. And I'm telling you this not as someone who's being critical of you. I'm telling you this from someone who has been there. Friends, if you feel like that a lot, you can use these same procedures to help yourself. If you know someone who is going through it, and I'm going to talk to you later in another lesson about how those of you who don't suffer from depression, how you can help and benefit those who do. And we're also going to talk about, excuse me, those of you who suffer from depression, the things that you're going to be responsible for doing as well. When one of your brothers and sisters in Christ decides that they want to help you and they want to be a resource for you, how you can respond to them. Okay, so we're going to talk about a lot of those different things throughout our lessons this week. But as we go through these lessons, I want us to remember God gave us this plan. He gave us the things that I'm going to talk about to you tonight. They were in the Scriptures all along. It's just that we need to find them instead of just saying, let it go. Right? Just let God have your burden. Okay, I want to give my burden to God, but now I need some practical things that I can do in order to make that happen. Have you ever decided to move a piece of heavy furniture? I'm working on flooring in my house right now. I'm trying to replace some of the carpet and put in some stuff that I bought from Lowe's. And of course, my back's been bothering me lately. So, you know, I might need somebody to come and help me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that to you. But but whenever you want to move a piece of furniture, Maddie and I were working on one of the beds the other night. And I got to tell you, it takes some coordination. Right? It doesn't just happen. You can't just walk in and bam, 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 you're done. If it's something too heavy for the two of us, or maybe it's situated in a way that you can't do it, you got to have a plan. You got to come up with something, and then you've got to actually work through the logistics of doing it. That, in our case, involved using furniture dollies. And I totally recommend that, right? Well, tonight I'm going to help you start figuring out the furniture dolly part of defeating depression. Okay? So tonight, I want to remind you, see here, this says IANACC. That means I am not a certified counselor. Okay? Everybody clear on that? One under it, you guess what that says? I am not a doctor. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Okay? I just slept at home. I'm just a preacher who wanted to come and present some messages that I hope will help you in some way, shape, or form. So I encourage you, if you are taking medication, for depression. Don't stop taking that. Okay? Don't just say, well, you know, Joey gave me this worksheet, and we haven't really gone over the second part of the worksheet. By the way, if you didn't get a worksheet, we have a bunch more copies available. And if you did get a worksheet, the part with the form on it, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow night, so bring it back with you. This is a reproducible worksheet that you can use at home, okay? And the thing that we're going to talk about tonight are the cognitive distortions. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that here in just a moment, okay? So, cognitive distortions, well, that's just a fancy way of saying bad thinking, right? That's the easiest way that I can think to put it. I'm not a scholar, pretty much in any sense of the word. I consider myself to be a relatively simple person. I like to go and play in my wood shop. I like to mess and fiddle with computers a little bit here and there. And I like to study the Word of God and spend time with my family. That's about the only things in this life that I just really, you know, would hate to do without, if you know what I mean. I don't consider myself to be a PhD candidate or anything like that. I don't know if I ever will have a higher degree of learning. But friends, I like things that I can understand. And bad thinking, I don't want you to think that I'm talking down to you. I'm trying to take the material that I was shown and come up with a way that I would understand it if somebody was presenting it to me the way that I'm presenting it to you. And that's the best way that I can think to define what cognitive distortions are. Okay, so basically what we're going to do, if we're not thinking properly, if we're not thinking in a way that will help us, that will benefit us, that will bring us closer to God instead of pulling us further away from Him, well, then we're falling prey to cognitive distortions. Many times our cognitive distortions make us unfair to ourselves. And even those of you, once again, that don't suffer from depression, you're probably going to see some things that we talk about tonight, and you're going to think, you know, I do that. Sometimes I do that. I do that a lot, even, right? And there are going to be some things tonight, even if you suffer from just full-blown depression and you're on every medication that your doctor can possibly prescribe you, there are going to be some things that you're going to think, well, I've never thought that way before. That's okay. Some of the things that we're going to be talking about, you're going to be more susceptible to than others, right? Just because each of us have different personality types and different things like that. Now, I told you I was going to give a little bit of an advertisement, and it's hard to see him because my projector is not the best projector in the world, but this is my friend, Nathan Jernigan, okay? He is the counselor that helped me whenever I was suffering and whenever I was having a difficult time. One of the members at East Main had gone through severe depression, and a very, very, very sweet lady. I love her to death. She told me, I said something to her one night. I came and sat down beside her, and I said, hey, I'm having a really tough time. And I told you this morning that my wife had told me, look, you need to get some help. And so I went to her and I said, I know that you suffered a lot here recently. You had some family losses and things like that. What did you do? Did you go to talk to somebody? And this is who she pointed me to. And he was able to help me by showing me this book. Now, I'm not going to necessarily recommend that you go and read this book cover to cover. It's a good book if you want to read it cover to cover. Absolutely. I think it's a good resource, but it's kind of dry, to be quite honest about it. I really struggled in a few places in the book just because I kept thinking, okay, I'll read it because Nathan told me to read it, right? That's basically how I got through on a lot of these things. But this is really the book, okay? The guy that wrote that book that I just showed you a moment ago, the Feeling Good Handbook, I don't think he's a Christian in any sense of the word, right? I don't think he's a New Testament Christian. I don't think that he is part of greater Christendom, as I hear some of our brethren call it, to describe those who claim to be Christians but aren't following the New Testament. But the concepts that he presents, if we really look in the Scriptures, we will find those concepts. I have looked for some of our brethren who might have written on those same ideas. I can't find them. If you know of some, please let me know about that. I know that there are some of our brethren that write good, encouraging material about thinking positively. It's really not the same thing. This is going to be called cognitive behavioral therapy. Okay? Fancy way of saying change how you think. But honestly, that's all it is. It's a big fancy term, but it just means change how you think. And you think, well, that's a lot easier said than done. And you would be absolutely right. It's a lot easier said than it is done. How many of you have ever tried, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever tried to think differently than you think before? Right? Maybe you think to yourself, you met somebody who was really positive and upbeat. Have you ever met somebody like that when you see them, you think, man, I really want to be more like that person. I knew a guy when I was in high school. He was an older gentleman, and when you would ask him how he was doing, his response was always, well, I'm getting better every day. And I thought, man, Gary is the most positive person that I have ever met. That is just such a positive thing to say to people. And when I left for college, when I went to Freed Hardeman, I thought, you know, this is kind of my do-over, right? I get to start over again. I'm going to try to be more positive like Gary is. And so the first person that I saw on the campus at Freed Hardeman walked up to me and said, hey, how you doing today? And I've been waiting for this moment. This is my shot, right? I'm going to be more positive like Gary. And I said, well, I'm getting better every day. And they said, oh, I'm sorry. Have you been sick? Right? I mean, I was trying to change how I was thinking, but it wasn't manifesting itself outwardly. Right? The delivery was everything in that case. And I didn't do a good job of delivering it because I was trying. But nobody told me, hey, if you don't get it right the first time, then keep going. Right? I was just thinking, well, I blew that, and so I never said that again. I thought, well, I guess I'm not Gary. Right? That was the thought that went through my mind. But folks, it's hard to change how you think. It's hard to do something different than what you've always done. Have you ever tried to break a bad habit? It's the same concept, right? I've heard that developing good habits can take 21 days. That seems to be the magic number that everybody throws out there. If you want to start a good habit, maybe you want to start brushing your teeth regularly, right? Yeah, a couple of you got that joke. So, come on, that was funny, guys. That was funny. If you want to do something, right? You want to change a behavior, 21 days is how long you have to do that in order to really ingrain it in yourself. Now, is that true? I don't know. There are some things that I do. We were talking earlier today. I take a pill for my gout, right? That I have to do it. And I have a habit. Every night before I go to bed, I take my vitamin D and I take my gout medicine. But you know, sometimes, every once in a while, I'll forget it. Now, luckily, the gout medicine is not such that if I forget it one night, that's it and I'm having an attack the next day. Whew, thank goodness, right? But we need to develop good, positive habits. And in order to do that, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to identify some of these ways that we aren't thinking fairly, whether it be towards ourselves, whether it be towards others, these cognitive disorders, okay? And please don't take this the wrong way. Whenever I say a disorder, doesn't mean that you're crazy, okay? Depression is not something that means that you need to go and be hospitalized for, I mean, it might be if you're that severe, maybe if you're a danger to you or yourself, or you know, to yourself or somebody else, you might need to be. But friends, a disorder is just something that where we have not done what we ought to do, and we've developed this pattern of thinking, that this pattern of behavior also, that makes it to where we need to change some things in order to make it better. All right? Now, another thing that I'm going to tell you that was shared with me before we begin is, if you find that you have these cognitive disorders, if you are taking medication for depression, if you are under the treatment of a doctor or a psychiatrist or a psychologist right now, these activities will help you. Even if you still have to take your medication, even if you still have to go through that, these things will help you in your daily life. Because taking that medication might be something that you have to have in order to balance things out in your body. But friends, this will help you no matter what. Okay? This will assist you no matter what stage you're in, no matter whether you suffer from depression or if you've never even had a down day in your life. These types of things will help you. Okay? So the first cognitive distortion that I want us to talk about, I'm going to label it as all or nothing. And I've adapted these. I've taken them down. There were originally 10 of them in that book that I flashed up a minute ago, the Feeling Good Handbook. But Justin told me that I only had an hour and 38 minutes tonight to speak. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't tell me that. I mean, he kind of did, but he didn't mean it. But I had to take them down from 10 to 6 because I thought that there was a lot of duplication in his original list. And once again, I like simple, so I wanted to make it simpler, okay, for us all. So the first one I want to talk about, I'm going to call it all or nothing, all right? So in all or nothing thinking, this means that everything is black or white and there is never any room for gray. Okay, now, Joey is getting up in front of the congregation and he is telling us that situational ethics are okay. He is telling us that we should be open to change in the church. Friends, that is not at all what I'm talking about. Okay, when we talk about depression, oftentimes I want you to remember this as we go through these scriptures, as we go through these concepts, we're talking about our feelings. Right? Whoa! We're talking about feelings in church? Absolutely. You know why? Because God gave us feelings. Have you ever been happy before? Sure you have. Are you ever sad? Absolutely. Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Right? We all have feelings. They are a part of our makeup. You know what? God has feelings too. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about that Jesus wept? You ever thought that it makes God sad when we turn to other gods? Oh, well, I don't worship idols. No, but you may be covetous. That's idolatry. Right? We have to think about these feelings. And in all or nothing, when we think about all or nothing, it's basically... we use statements like, I ought to have done this, or I should have done this. Oftentimes, we might call ourselves names. And you're also going to notice as we go through some of these, you're going to think, well, that kind of overlaps with this other cognitive disorder that we talked about. You're absolutely right. A lot of them do overlap. Okay, but in all or nothing thinking, maybe you make a mistake, and then you start calling yourself stupid. And I'm not talking about in a joking way. I like to joke around with what we call self-deprecating humor, right? I make jokes at my own expense quite a bit. You'll see that a lot. Sometimes people used to get upset with me. I've had several folks in the church come up to me and say, you shouldn't be so down on yourself, right? Well, I'm not being down on myself whenever I get up and tell a joke at my own expense because I think that that's true. I just like to poke fun, and I poke fun at other people sometimes too. In fact, if I poke fun at you, I promise you that means that I like you. Now, if I don't poke fun at you, that doesn't mean that I don't like you, right? But I like to poke fun, and so I like to poke fun at myself too. In fact, I give myself some of the best material that I've ever had before when I make jokes, right? But when we say things like that, when we say, I'm such a loser, well, friends, that's going beyond that. This is when you're telling yourself this. This is not when you're standing up in front of people or when you're talking to your friend and saying funny things to each other. This is when that little voice inside your head, and everybody has one, that little voice inside your head starts telling you these bad things about yourself, and everything is at an extreme. Okay? One thing that I want you to understand about all or nothing thinking, and this is something that Nathan helped me to realize, when you use all or nothing thinking, you bring every mistake in your life to the level of a sin. Well, where's the problem in that? Well, there's a couple of problems in that. First of all, let's say that I can say this because I did not prepare anything for the meal today. And boy, I got to tell y'all, that was such a great meal, and I sure do appreciate everyone that brought something. It was wonderful. In fact, we were joking around on the way here that we were all still full whenever we left Dad's house because it was such good food, and yes, I ate way too much, right? But let's say that I made something and I brought it here today. And let's say that it was not the best casserole that I have ever made in my entire life, right? Let's be honest, I've never made a casserole before. But let's pretend like I had. And I put it on the table and I look at it, and maybe it's a little overdone, maybe it's a little underdone, whatever it is that we can do to mess up a casserole. Maybe I put too much salt in it. And I start thinking to myself, you are so stupid. You can't, and you may do this. And it sounds kind of stupid when I'm saying it out loud, right? It sounds ridiculous when I put this out loud, but sometimes this is what we think in our heads. I am so stupid that I can't even make a casserole correctly. Now that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But for people who use all or nothing thinking, it's very, very rational. It's very real. And if you've ever suffered through something like this, you know what I'm talking about. I do this to myself a lot, folks. This is one of the biggest problems that helped to bring me into a depressed state. Folks, if I don't make something the way that it ought to be made, right? If I go out to my wood shop and I'm a couple of inches off on something and I completely mess up a project, is that the same thing as me committing adultery against my wife? Y'all can shake your heads up and down or no in response to that one. You should be doing this. Cutting a board too short or long is not in any way, shape, or form in the same universe of right and wrong as committing adultery, right? It's not a sinful act for me to make a mistake. I think a lot of the times we have, in the church, we have called sin mistake so much, and sin is a mistake, right? But let's get right down to it. What is sin? It's a transgression of the law. That's what sin is. It's not a, oops, I tripped and stubbed my toe moment. That's not what sin is. It's a violation of a principle that God has given us, and it was important enough for Him to put in His law for us. That's not overbaking casserole. It's okay for us to make mistakes. It's okay for me to not make something that is exactly right. It's okay for me at work to have a bad day and not perform at 100% of my normal level, right? Every day that I go in, I don't have to be a superstar. I don't have to be Iron Man like we talked about this morning, right? All or nothing thinking is when we wind up getting ourselves into trouble. Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Let me ask you something. If I mess up a project at work because I made a mistake, I calculated something incorrectly, or I didn't talk to someone at a key point in a project that I was supposed to, does that mean that I am no longer holy? Does that mean that I am no longer set apart from the world? Absolutely not. The two don't really have any relationship to one another. Now, I'm supposed to work hard. I'm supposed to do my best, right? I'm supposed to work for people and do things that I do as if I were doing them for the Lord. But friends, don't put those things on the same level with one another. Don't put sinful acts on the same level as just common everyday mistakes. They are not the same, and you should not do that. Now, that's one aspect of that. The other aspect of that is that when we do that, okay, so when we make that mistake up to the level of a sin, when we change the category rating, I guess we could say, that's one aspect of that, but we also do the opposite when we think in all or nothing thinking. If I raise the level of a simple mistake up to the level of a sin, then guess what I have done? I have made the level of a sin to be brought down to the level of a mistake. Does that make sense? Not everything in our lives can be in an emergency. You know what I'm saying? If it were, We just wouldn't be able to handle it. Everything would go out the window. If I start to view messing up a casserole dish as the level of a sin, then when I commit a true sin, that also means that it is brought down in the level of importance. Because now, committing adultery with my wife, same thing as messing up a piece of wood in the wood shop. Well, I guess I just cut it wrong. Right? Same principle, same concept. It's just on the opposite side of that spectrum. That's why all or nothing thinking is so dangerous, friends. That's why it's so difficult for us when we get into that pattern of thought to overcome. Because everything gets distorted. Everything gets messed up from a priority standpoint. All or nothing thinking can be very, very dangerous. Now, the next one. I'm going to call this the negative Nelly or negative Nelson principle. This is a cognitive distortion where everything that we look at, it is an overgeneralization, and it's usually very, very negative. Okay, it's usually very, very negative. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." You know, I think that when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he had realized that, in fact, without God in our lives, without focusing on God, I mean, it's very easy to become a negative Nelly or a negative Nelson, right? Because nothing matters. There is no hope. I can't imagine what it must be like for those who do not believe in God. I just can't. I mean, it's difficult enough to navigate the waters of this life when you do believe in God. Without Him, how hard would it be for someone? I can't even imagine. But friend, Solomon, he knew. He had learned, unfortunately, through experience, that idea, that thought process was so difficult that it made him so negative. And he wrote about that in Ecclesiastes. Nothing mattered. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, sometimes it might not seem like things are working together for good, and I'm not going to tell you that everything that happens in this life is good. The power of God, the gospel, the Word of God, the reason that it's so powerful is because it can take any event that happens, whether that event is good or bad, and it can help good to come from that event. Have you ever thought about that before? It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life from the standpoint of whether or not that event was good or bad. What matters is what I do after that happens to me. Okay? So when we start to have that negative thought process, when we start to be a negative Nelly or a negative Nelson, then we need to make sure that we change the way that we're thinking. And tomorrow, I'm going to help you to figure out how to do that. Okay, we're going to go into the specifics of how. The next one is called jump to conclusions. Jump to conclusions. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 8 through 10 says, "Do not go hastily to court, for what you will do in the end, what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." Now, what are we talking about here? Well, basically, we're either predicting the future or we're mind reading. Now, Joey, what are you talking about when you talk about that? Well, when somebody says something to you and you attribute intent to what they said that may or may not have been there, like if somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, did you change your hair?" Because that, ladies, I'm going to tell you right now, I generally notice, I don't always notice, but I generally am pretty good. Even Christina tells me this. I'm pretty good about noticing when one of you does your hair in a different way. I don't know why. It's just something that sticks out to me. If I say something about it, that means I like it. Okay? But I have had people come up to me and I walk up and I say, "Hey, you changed your hair." And they immediately came back with, "You don't like it." They jumped to a conclusion. Because I didn't immediately come out and say, "I like what you've done with your hair." Right? Sometimes that's awkward, especially at work. When you're trying to say something to somebody and you know, in our politically correct society, people get the wrong idea of what you mean. "I'm just trying to pay you a compliment. I'm just trying to be a nice guy." Right? But people might jump to a conclusion and say, "Oh, well, you don't like it because you didn't say you like it." Well, I mentioned it. If I didn't like it, I just wouldn't have said anything. Now, once again, just because I didn't say anything doesn't mean I don't like it, because sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I don't notice. But I try to do good. But don't attribute something to someone if that's not what they meant. Give people the benefit of the doubt. If they say something to you, take it in the way that it probably was intended, which was a good way. The other idea is being able to predict the future. We think that, you know what, I'm not even going to go out into the wood shop today because I know I'm going to cut that board the wrong way. Well, how do you know that? I'm not even going to try to cook that casserole because I know I'm going to mess it up. You don't know the future, friend. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The only people in this world who were able to foretell the future, and I'm not talking about people like Nostradamus who just guessed so much that they're going to be right every once in a while, right? Even a broken clock is right two times a day. Folks, only people who were inspired of God were blessed to be able to see the future. You don't know if something is going to go right or wrong until you start trying, right? And then when you make a mistake, remember, it's not necessarily a sin. You just messed up. Go on and try again. It's okay. It's all right to fail. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, with regard to mind reading, Paul says, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You only know what other people have shared with you. And I'm not telling you that sometimes nonverbal cues aren't important, because they are. But folks, if somebody wasn't being sarcastic and they didn't sound like they were being sarcastic and they said something nice to you, take it that way. Take it as it was being nice. It was meant as a compliment. The next cognitive distortion is out of proportion. Okay, you make events that happen more important than they really should be. Okay, going back to our example of the casserole or doing something in the shop, right? It's not the end of the world, and I know sometimes, especially if we're strapped for cash and we've been in this situation before, your car breaks down, maybe the worst of the worst, the transmission goes out, right, which I am thoroughly convinced is designed by the automakers to be the most complicated and expensive piece of the car to repair or replace, right? Sometimes it feels like it's the most important event in the world, but it's not. It's not the most important thing in life to make sure that our car is you know, rolling on all six cylinders, right? We shouldn't give, I guess the good word that I would like to use, we should not give priority to those things that really, even though they might be important, are not the most important things in life. Okay, it's very, very critical for us to understand that. Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now, what does that mean in context with what we're trying to say here? Well, if somebody invades a city, if an army invades a city, the author here is saying it's more important for you to conquer yourself than to conquer a people, right? A group of people. That's the most important thing. Focus on bringing yourself under control. Put the right priority where it needs to be. Don't let things that are outside of your control change how you view everything else. You change how you think, how you feel, how you react. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And when you do something that's wrong, and when I say wrong, when you commit a sin, fess up to it, admit that you have done wrong. And if it's a bad thing, if it's one of the super bad things that we read about that we're not supposed to do in the Word of God, folks, we need to put the priority on that, right? That's an appropriate time for us to quote-unquote ring the alarm bell. But don't give things more importance than what they really deserve in your life. Be fair in your assessment of those. And then, number five, wearing your emotions on your sleeve. Now, a lot of people like to use their feelings to reason. This is probably not a good thing. And I think a lot of the times men, we tend to say, "Oh, well, you know, that's just the ladies like to do that." Yeah, let's be honest, guys. So do we. Right? We might use different emotions. We might change the response that we give to people, but we sometimes use our emotions to reason through things as well. You know, I do this often when I go into Harbor Freight and try to decide whether or not I need to buy a new tool. It's just one of those things. I can justify anything with my emotions because, you know, it's pretty and it's shiny, and think about all the things that I could do with that. That's not how we need to live our lives. That's not how we need to go through our daily routine. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." These are the emotions that we need to use in our lives. Not anger and hatred and bitterness and envy. Those are a different category of emotions that Paul tells us about in other places, right? We need to make sure that we do not wear our emotions on our sleeves. And then finally, the last cognitive distortion tonight is personalization or not, right? So I combine these two into one because they're basically the same thing. It's just two opposite extremes. Now, what do I mean when I say personalization? Well, oftentimes, especially, and I found this out to be the case whenever I really started to hit what I'm going to call rock bottom of my depression, I started to take onto myself the blame of pretty much anything and everything in the world. Okay? And while it may sound ridiculous, there were times where I believe that other people did things, whether right or wrong, because of me. Now, there are times where if we are influencing people that we can have an influence on others, but friends, you have to remember, you are not the cause of everything. We also, in like manner, need to realize that we are the cause for some things. Okay, that's where the "or not" comes in. You know, if we didn't do something, we can't take responsibility for that. Okay? If I didn't put the nails in the middle of the road, it wasn't my fault that everybody on my street got flat tires. It's the kind of thing where you would be upset with yourself and say, "Oh, you know, I should have gone out and I should have cleaned those nails up. Everybody got flat tires because of my inaction." That's not true. But that's the line of thinking that we go down when we personalize everything. Folks, John chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Folks, do not try to put the sin of the world on your shoulders, because that's not your responsibility. That was the responsibility of our Lord. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." The exact opposite of that is, if you are responsible for something, take responsibility for it. Admit it. And then try your best to fix the situation, repent of whatever your sin is, whatever needs to be done, and do it. You see, it's possible for us to not even realize that we're doing these things. So the next time that you find yourself going down a road that leads you to one of these cognitive distortions, think, am I doing this? Am I distorting the way that I think? And if you are, stop. Don't do it. Fix it. And we'll talk about how to do that tomorrow evening. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. I know that the things that we've talked about this evening are not really focused on an evangelistic type mindset. But folks, if you don't have God, then you don't have anything. It's difficult for someone to have hope who cannot have hope of an afterlife. If you need to become a Christian following the New Testament pattern, or if you need to return home to the fold of safety, you have an opportunity to do so as together we stand and sing.